Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The scripture text that will serve as the basis of our meditation this morning as we consider the two-word theme, no murder, is taken from that great 20th chapter of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament where we find the Ten Commandments. And in the fifth commandment today in verse 13, God says, "You shall not murder." Your friends in Christ, came across a true story recently about a 19-year-old fellow who lived in Washington, D.C., and who one day was driving around our nation's capital, and by his own admission later on, he admitted that he was just bored. And so when he saw a 36-year-old woman in a car next to him, he, I guess, decided to add some excitement to his otherwise dull and boring day. He pulled out a gun, and he shot that woman point blank and killed her. He then calmly put the gun back down in his car seat and continued driving around the city until later on when he was apprehended by the police, who asked him, "Why did you do that? Did you know that woman? Did you have a grudge against her? Was there a traffic situation that developed between the two of you?" To which the young man replied, "No, I was just bored, so I decided to kill somebody." Sometimes human life can be pretty cheap, can't it? Another situation that I came across. A gang member was being interviewed on a television talk show, and he was talking about all what it was like to be a part of a gang, the advantages of it, and so on. They even showed video footage of him holding up a beer to the nationwide audience and saying, with a smug grin on his face, "Human life means nothing to me." And then he proved that the next day, when he and five of his fellow gang members attacked two young teenage girls, about 14, 15 years old, raped them multiple times, and then strangled and killed them. All six of those men were found guilty of murder. Consider the following statistics that I pulled off the internet while I was working on this sermon. The United States currently has the 14th highest violent crime rate out of 203 countries. That doesn't say much for our country, does it? About this one, worldwide, one person commits suicide about every 40 seconds, and one person is murdered every 60 seconds, according to the World Health Organization. There's another stat. The American Psychiatric Association now estimates that by the age of 18, a United States youth will have seen 16,000 simulated murders and 200,000 acts of violence on TV and at the movie theaters. And if all that isn't enough for you, how about this one? The 20th century was the most violent, murderous century in the history of all mankind. There were an estimated 125 million people killed in revolutions alone. Joseph Stalin, it is believed, killed approximately 60 million of his own people, while Adolf Hitler did away with 6 million Jews. And into this modern-day carnage of killing that I just described for you, God comes. And he loudly and clearly proclaims in our text for today, "You shall not murder." Into this day and age of technological sophistication but moral disintegration, God places a boundary, a hedge of protection, if you will, around the most cherished commodity on this planet right now, at least from his perspective. And you know what that is, don't you? It's human life. So this morning, as we begin our study of the fifth commandment, we want to see how this commandment applies to those of us who have probably never murdered anybody in cold blood, but who have still broken this commandment over and over again, more times than we can even remember. Now, when we examine this commandment in the original Hebrew language that it was written in, we discover that it consists only of two words. A literal rendering of those words would be, "No murder." That's why I've given that as my sermon theme, my sermon title for today. Now, in the Hebrew language, there are actually seven different words for the idea or concept of killing. The word that is used in our text for today in the fifth commandment carries with it the idea of premeditation and purposeful intent to take another person's life. I make that point to help you understand that the Bible does not forbid all types of killing. For example, that word that's used in our text for today is not used in reference to killing animals. It's not used in reference to an accidental death or what we call manslaughter. It's not used in reference to killing somebody in self-defense. It's not used in reference to capital punishment or to the killings that occur in a just war. God does not forbid all killing, but the fifth commandment makes it very clear that he does forbid all murder. Now, why is that? What really is behind this commandment? Why is God so opposed to one human being taking the life of another human being? Well, God actually gives us the answer to that question very early on in the history of this world in Genesis 9, verse 6, where he says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man." Did you catch that, my friends? Every human being, from the strongest to the weakest, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the oldest to the youngest, from the most virile to the most feeble, both the born and the unborn, every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being bears the thumbprint of his or her creator. And so if you could imagine for a moment what it would feel like for you to get a phone call some afternoon and be told by the person on the other end of the line that some 19-year-old thug got bored and decided that he was going to shoot somebody, and the person that he shot was your child, a child that bears your image. Can you imagine the anger and the rage and the hurt and the pain that you would feel under those circumstances? That's how God feels when any one of his human precious children dies in a senseless killing. On Job 14, verse 5, Job is speaking to God here. And he says, "Man's days are determined. You, God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." That's just Job's way of saying that God is the one who calls the shots. He's the one who determines the length of a person's days on this earth. And no human being has the right to tamper or interfere with that. No human being has the right to say, "You know, that life isn't worth as much as this life." Or, "That life is old and decrepit and doesn't contribute anything to society anymore." Or, "That life is going to be a major burden or inconvenience for its parents if it is allowed to be born." Or, "That life is never going to develop to its full potential because it's mentally or physically handicapped. So why have it around?" Listen, my friends, no one has the right to pirate God's plans and purposes for another human being, no matter what kind of handicaps that human being might have. Now, there are some very obvious examples in the Bible of ways in which we can break the fifth commandment, and I want to spend the rest of my time this morning going over five of those examples with you, starting with this one, homicide. We've already kind of talked about that this morning. Homicide is the willful, malicious, premeditated killing of another human being. Now, I know most of you here today fairly well, and I'm pretty confident that there's not a lot of homicide going on in your life these days. It certainly, I hope not. But it does happen. It happens every day. Just, about a month or so ago, it happened within 12 hours of one another when we had those two mass shootings, the one in El Paso, Texas, and the other in Dayton, Ohio. It happened yesterday. I think it was last night or late yesterday afternoon in West Texas when five people were killed in another mass shooting and 20 people were injured. And so homicide is definitely forbidden by God in this commandment, and it needs to be forbidden because it's just becoming more and more commonplace in our day and age. But not only do you not have the right to end another person's life, you also don't have the right to end your own life. And so suicide is forbidden in this commandment. Of course, some people would object at this point and say, "But it's my life, and I can do with it as I please." I'm sorry, my friends, but biblically speaking, that is not true. It is not your life to do with as you please. Rather, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And that price consisted of no less than the holy, precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life into death on the cross so that you could have hope in the midst of even the most hopeless of situations. And I know that sometimes happens when it comes to suicide. And so if you ever contemplate suicide, if the devil ever manages to get a foothold in your mind and makes it look as though that's the only solution possible for a particular problem or challenge that you're facing, please, please, please think again. Think of the impact that that act will have upon your family. Trust me here, my friends, because I've had to walk with a number of families over the years through a loved one's suicide, and there is so much sorrow, so much pain, so much guilt, and so many unanswered questions. And so please don't ever do that to those who love you the most. They don't deserve that from you. Now, having said that, though, I'm also well aware of the fact that there are times when people kind of lose it. When people commit suicide, oftentimes they're not in their right minds. They're not thinking clearly. And depression and overwhelming feelings of hopelessness and despair can cause people to do those things that they would have never considered doing before. And so if you ever find yourself in that situation, if you ever find yourself fighting that kind of a mental or emotional or spiritual battle, by all means, don't end your life, but rather make a new beginning by going for professional help or counseling. It's out there, and people much more skilled than I or anybody else can get you through those very tough times. That takes us to a third way in which we can break this commandment that I want to talk about today. You may not be familiar with this term, but you'll recognize it when I put it up on the screen, and that is feticide, which is the killing of the unborn, or in its simplest form, we're talking about abortion here. And yet we have allowed the legal killing of unborn children in our country now since January 22nd, 1977, I think it was. At any rate, it's been around for a long, long time, and that has resulted in, are you ready for this? It has resulted in approximately 63 million babies being denied the most basic and fundamental right of all. And that, of course, is the right to life. And in case you missed it, on Tuesday, May 28th of this year, the Illinois House of Representatives voted 64-50 to pass a bill called SB 25, described by the pro-life community as an abhorrent bill creating a fundamental right to abortion throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. 3 days later, the Illinois State Senate voted 34-20 to pass it as well. And on Wednesday, June 12th, a very giddy, a very jubilant Illinois State Governor, J.B. Pritzker, held a signing ceremony in Springfield in which they celebrated this fulfillment of a promise that he had made during his campaign, that he was going to make Illinois the most progressive abortion destination in the country. And so that's what they're doing right there. And I want you to look at that picture very carefully. Look at the smiles on the faces of those women. Most of those women are probably mothers, and none of those women had their mothers abort them. But they're celebrating this, and look at the smile on our governor's face. Understand what they are celebrating. They're celebrating the fact that now in the state of Illinois, a baby can be aborted up until the very moment before that baby enters this world, if the mother so chooses to do that. When I think of that, I can't help but think to myself, may God have mercy on our beloved state of Illinois. Now, you see, back in 1973, that's when abortion was legalized by the Supreme Court, when they handed down their famous, or maybe I should call it their infamous, Roe versus Wade decision. We did not have the modern and medical technology to look inside of a mother's womb and to see exactly what's going on there throughout all the stages of pregnancy. But we do have that today. And there is no doubt about it. What is destroyed in abortion is not some formless blob of tissue or mass of cells, which is what the experts were telling us back in 1973. But it is a living, growing, developing human being. You cannot get around it. And if you think that's just my opinion, listen to somebody who has a lot more punch in this area than what I do. Her name is Dr. Micheline Matthews-Roth. She has served as the principal researcher in the Department of Medicine at Harvard University, so she has some pretty impressive credentials. But here's what she says about life in the womb. It is an accepted fact that life of any individual organism reproducing by sexual reproduction begins at conception, or fertilization. So to kill the unborn is to take a human life. It is indeed a direct violation of the fifth commandment. And if that's a violation of the fifth commandment, then so also must be our fourth one that we want to look at today, and that is infanticide, which is killing babies shortly after they have been born. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. How could that ever happen? Who would ever do something like that? And yet it does happen. It happens when babies are sometimes born alive following a botched abortion. In fact, we now have 19 states that allow leave babies who survive an abortion to die rather than offering them medical assistance. It happens in countries like China and India, especially when it comes to female infants, because the male infants are prized much more highly in those cultures than the females. It has happened in our own country through the abortion procedure, the heinous abortion procedure called partial birth abortion, which is so unbelievably and unmistakably horrific and evil that I cannot bring myself to describe it to you from the pulpit. I'm sorry about that, but I just can't do it. Now, most of you probably know what partial birth abortion is, but if you don't, go home and Google it today, and you'll understand why I didn't want to speak about it from the pulpit. It is so evil and so horrendous that in 2003, the United States Supreme Court finally recognized that, and they made it against the law to do a partial birth abortion. But there are still politicians today who are still trying to resurrect it and make it legal again. By the way, I looked up the Supreme Court's decision in this matter of partial birth abortion on the internet, and here's what they said in their decision. Any physician who knowingly performs a partial birth abortion and thereby kills a human fetus shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 2 years. Now, what's so strange about that, my friends, is that in any other type of abortion, a human fetus, is killed, right? It is destroyed. It's just, in those cases, it's okay, but in this case of partial birth abortion, it's not okay. It's a double standard, very similar to what can happen when a pregnant woman gets shot or stabbed in the womb and both she and her unborn baby die. In cases like that, the killer can be charged with two murders, and yet a doctor down the street can perform one abortion after another day in and day out, and that's perfectly okay. I don't know about you, but I just don't get it. I just don't understand that double standard. That takes us to one more violation of the fifth commandment that I want to talk about today, and this one occurs more on the opposite end of the age spectrum from abortion. We call it euthanasia. That's a term that's not used a lot anymore. It comes from two Greek words that means good death. Now, sometimes it's referred to as mercy killing. I want you to know that when I talk about euthanasia, I'm not talking about passive euthanasia here, which is when a person has been declared brain dead by the medical community, there's nothing more they can do, and they are removed from artificial life support, and they die shortly thereafter. But rather, I'm talking about active euthanasia here, where somebody maybe has a very serious illness, and though we feel compassion and sympathy for what they're going through, they don't want to deal with it anymore. And so they request to be euthanized. They request to have their life ended, to basically be put out of their misery. Currently, there are 10 states in our country that allow physician-assisted suicide, which is the name that is given to this in our day and age today. Now, I do believe that those numbers of states that support or open their doors to physician-assisted suicide is going to grow over the years. Because as somebody said way back when the abortion issue was being debated, and a very wise person said this, I don't know who it was, I wish I did, but they said, when you open the door to death, which we've done in our culture through abortion and euthanasia and all these other things that we've been looking at, when you open the door to death, it does not close easily. The moment that we start saying this life deserves to live and this one doesn't, that life has value and this one doesn't, we place ourselves on a very slippery slope that's going to take us down a hillside and is going to create, inevitably, more and more and greater lack of respect for human life. We've seen it ever since 1973, and we continue to see it today. So, homicide, suicide, feticide, infanticide, euthanasia, or physician-assisted suicide. These are the most obvious and blatant violations of the fifth commandment that we could look at for today. Stated more positively, what this commandment is really getting at is it's trying to get us to cherish all human life, to cherish the life of our neighbor as much as we cherish our own life. That's really at the heart and core of the fifth commandment. And I would say, as I did earlier in this sermon, I think that most of us here today do pretty well with those types of killing that we've looked at. I don't know of anybody in our congregation right now who's trying to break the murder habit. But at any rate, we still have not finished our study of the fifth commandment, because there are some other not so obvious ways in which this commandment can be broken in our lives. And so in my next sermon, which will be 2 weeks from today, we're going to examine those and discover that all of us are guilty of breaking this commandment over and over again, as much as we break any of the others. And so we stand in need of the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus purchased and won for us when he gave his life into death on that old rugged cross nearly 2,000 years ago. Amen.